Well, good morning. It's good to be able to stand before you this morning and open God's Word with you. How many of you enjoy or know how to play the piano? No? How many of you wish that you could play the piano? I wish I could play the piano. I've always wanted to play the piano, but I just never had time to fit it in. When I was growing up, I think the piano is my favorite instrument. Listening to it, that is. I don't think that you would like to listen to me try to play it. Pianos have to be kept in tune, don't they? Does anyone enjoy listening to a piano that's out of tune? Every now and then, a tuner needs to come over and go over all the strings and make sure that there are no discords when that piano is played. Our lives have a great many more strings than a piano, and much more can easily get out of tune, right? But just like a piano, it can get out of tune. And when our lives get out of tune, then a lot of discord can take place, and the music of our life can be spoiled. And one of the ways that a piano can get out of tune is by use, by constant use. It's actually the more a piano is played, the more it can become out of tune. That constant striking of the keys will stretch those wires or strings in that piano. And this is why they need to be kept tuned up. And normally a piano doesn't go out of tune just on its own overnight. It takes use. It's a gradual thing. But if you play the piano every day or any other instrument, you should know when and if it's getting out of tune. You should be sensitive to that. Your ears should be able to hear it. And just like a piano getting out of tune or getting out of key, just so can be our lives. Life's common experiences can have an exhausting effect on us. We all have our daily tasks, our temptations, our burdens, our cares, just life as it is, and we can become tired at the end of the day. There may not necessarily be anything grossly wrong with your life, but we live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? And no one is exempt. And underlying all of these problems that we face is the greatest problem of all in leading our lives, and that's our own sin, our own propensity to sin. Not all the sins of people against us, but our own sin against God. And if our own sin isn't challenging enough in dealing with life's circumstances that are common to all of us, as believers in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word tells us we're also in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle that a non-believer doesn't necessarily have. We're in a spiritual battle with an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we can become overwhelmed and frustrated even in the midst of otherwise fruitful ministry. So the aim of my discourse this morning is to have us examine what weariness is. Well, I could have used some other terms. It's related. It can be related to, you know, just being worn out, frustrated, depressed, perseverance. But I want to particularly focus on weariness, both natural and spiritual. And I'm indebted to Jerry Bridges, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, J.R. Miller, and a few other writers for helping me out on this topic. It's a topical study. We will be looking at scriptures that support this, but it won't be an expositional passage through any particular book. And this is part one of a two-part series. So this part this morning will be focused more on kind of maybe the negative, if you will, kind of setting the stage on what weariness is, where it comes from, what are some symptoms of it. And then next week we'll look more at, now what do we do about it? What are some things that we should not do in reaction to our weariness? And what are some things that the Word of God tells us as believers we should be doing? There is a weariness caused by natural causes. We need to look at this because there's some things to say about this that can be related to spiritual weariness. We're body and soul. We're material and spirit. We're not just one or the other. So it's related. And so you have to look at both. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he was perfectly convinced that the most difficult period of all of life was what he called the middle period. Depending on how old you are, that middle period can either be over here or it can be over here. It's something that we're all going to face sooner or later because we all get older. And as we grow older, our resilience and our strength tend to go, and we become aware, painfully aware at times, that we are slowing down. We reach a certain level of life where we're no longer just bouncing around the pasture like the little lamb, you know. We're not spring chickens anymore. We just don't have what it takes. We're not developing or building up as we were when we were younger. And the point that I want to focus on is that we find it extremely difficult to keep going on at this level that we're at as we get older, while lacking the stimulus and the strength that got us there in the first place. So let me illustrate from my personal life. I recently had a conversation with a coworker in which I said that after 35 years at the company that I work for, I'm simply just getting tired. I'm getting tired of keeping up with the technology changes. I'm getting tired of dealing with the constant and the relentless organizational and leadership changes that can't keep people in positions of leadership more than 1 or 2 years. And then a new bunch comes in and they want to do everything different because they know how to do things better than the people that came in before them. I'm getting tired of doing the same thing over and over, handling the same problems, dealing with the same personnel issues. Now, one might suppose that I'm just whining, and maybe I am some, but part of it is because I've been out there doing the same thing for 35 years. I used to get excited about technology much more than I do now, and I didn't play such a small, insignificant role in building up the computing and the infrastructure systems at the company that I worked for. But I'm getting now weary of maintaining them, keeping them running. I was sharing this with this coworker because she's been out there for several years, and she was kind of, we were just sharing with each other. I'm getting weary of constantly being pushed to change things under the guise that these changes will make things better, to come up with these wildly impossible goals for our company, to get more performance. You're just not getting enough performance out of yourself. You need to drive yourself harder, right? You need to crack the whip on your people and drive them harder. You need more performance, more performance, more performance. I see a lot of men's heads nodding. You know what I'm talking about. And if that isn't enough, believe it or not, my mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. So, my point in sharing that illustration from my own life and the conversation that I've had with some of my coworkers is it's difficult to keep going at this same level while lacking the motivation and the stimulus that got me there. My point is it's just difficult to sustain it. You with me? As Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, I've reached a plateau. I've reached a certain stage in my life, and I've not become so much tired of the work as I've become tired in it. See the difference there? Not so much tired of the work, but you can become tired in it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there's a stage which follows our initial experiences that we have, and those initial experiences in which everything's new and surprising, wonderful, when you're constantly making new discoveries about things, you're learning, you have an eagerness to learn, and just life comes at you and with excitement, and it never seems to end. Think how you felt when you were first saved. the exuberance that you had, the joy that you had, the excitement that you had, the eagerness that you had, that you wanted to go out and share with your family and your friends. You were busting at the seams because you were just emotionally and spiritually now free. Think how you thought when you were first married, when you bought your first house, when you had your first child. It was exciting, isn't it? It's fresh, it's new. And you had the energy to deal with whatever happened in that situation. Just think back to when you had your little kids. I look around and I see the young families with their babies and I think, how in the world did I get through that? I mean, it just wears me out looking at you. Seriously, this is what I'm... But you do, right? You don't even think about where does this energy come from. It's just part of who you are, and it's a part of where you're at this particular stage in your life. Well, for us old fogies, you know, this gets a little harder to do. But even if you're younger, when it comes to the point of spiritual weariness and doing the work of the Lord, it doesn't matter what age you're at. I think that you'll be able to identify with some of the things that we're going to learn here this morning and next week. But nevertheless, it is true that when you reach these later stages or you reach a stage to where the newness of something wears off, and it will, won't it? It doesn't matter what you do. If it's a new hobby, a new friend, a new type of work that you're doing, you change your job, you move to another city or whatever, the newness of that will wear off. And you'll become conscious of the fact that those initial experiences that you were having have come to an end. You'll become conscious of it. And no longer will you be surprised at things like you were with the discoveries and everything because you become too familiar with them. They've become comfortable. It's an odd irony with all the change that goes on around us and in us and to us that we come to a point that nothing seems to be happening. How can it be that with everything that goes on around us and the change that goes on around us that we can sit there and feel like nothing's going on in my life anymore? There no longer seems to be any change or advance or development. We come to a point in which growth and change seems to stop. We settle down into our routines, doing the same thing day after day, and we become very comfortable, don't we, in our routines and our habits, especially the older that we get. But then what happens? A trial arises. Something happens to turn that nice little routine upside down. And we find it oftentimes difficult to get through it because our comfort zone is invaded. We're forced to deal with situations that we're not familiar with, things that we don't like, do things that we don't like, see people that we don't want to go see, talk about things going on in our physical life and our emotional life that we don't necessarily like talking about. So our routine gets turned upside down. And another aspect of the irony is we don't have to have trials necessarily to come upon us to become weary. One of the definitions of weariness is to be discontented or bored, especially by the long continuance of something. So even when we're living in the comfort of our routines and habits, loving the Lord, walking with Him, being obedient, being fruitful, we still can become weary in this well-doing just due to the sheer repetitiveness of it. Because we do it over and over and over. And we reach plateaus in life where by God's grace, we may not go backwards, but we're really not going forwards either. We're just coasting. So the question that I have for us this morning, is there such a thing or can there be such a thing as growing weary and doing good? Well, I think so because we're going to look at a few biblical examples of men who became weary in their work. Remember Moses? We see Moses in Exodus 18 talking to his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses has been judging the people, And it tells us in the scriptures that the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. They were around him all day long, 24/7. He couldn't get away from them. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." He was doing a good thing. "When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, make known the statutes of God and his laws." But Moses' father-in-law said to him, "Well, the thing that you're doing is not good." Huh? Said, "The thing you're doing is not good. You're going to surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone." And then Jethro gives Moses some advice, tells him some things that he should do, and the reason why. It says further down in about verse 22, the reason Jethro's telling Moses to do this is so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you, these men that Jethro told Moses to go get. "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go in peace." And so Moses listened to all that he did. And we see another example of Moses in Numbers. It says that Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Moses was worn out. Moses got frustrated, again, dealing with the people of Israel. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on me? Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it me who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone, I'm not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me." This is Moses talking to the Lord. "So if you're going to deal thus with me, then just kill me. Kill me at once if I found favor in your sight, and don't let me see my wretchedness." This is a symptom of what Moses was going through. He was weary. How about another example? How about Elijah? After Abel told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and the fantastic display of the power of the Lord that Elijah had displayed at Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, after Ahab told Jezebel all that he had done and how he had killed all the prophets. Oh, this is in 1 Kings 19. It says that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them," the prophets of Baal who were killed, "by tomorrow." And what does it say that Elijah did? Did he stand up in front of Ahab and Jezebel and say, "Well, I'll ask the Lord to bring fire down on you just like he did the prophets of Baal"? After personally being involved in the mighty acts of what God did at Carmel, here this king and his evil wife, they're peons, humans. And it says Elijah was afraid. He got afraid and he arose and he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey further into the wilderness and he went and sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. Because he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, just take my life. I'm not any better than my fathers." He was worn out. There's this, I don't know how to describe it, but it's just a part of being human that almost every time you've had this fantastic upper, if you will, you're going to come down off of it. And we see that that's what happened to Elijah. He became weary to the point where, again, he's telling the Lord, take my life. A couple more examples. We see Paul wrestling with himself in Romans 7. We see him telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:8 that he did not want them, the Corinthian church, to be unaware of the affliction that had come to him and others in Asia, that they were burdened excessively beyond their strength to the point that they had despaired even of their life. And we read of him telling Timothy at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. This was a fight. And what do we see at the end of his life? Only Luke was with him. He was worn out. He was discouraged. And we find only Luke was with him. And then finally, we can look at the example of our Lord Jesus. He was human, wasn't he? We have to remember he was human, just like you and me. He got tired. And we read on several occasions of him withdrawing to secluded places by himself. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus had heard about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Mark 6:30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. And it says that they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. They needed rest. And in John 6, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king, it says that he withdrew again to a mountain by himself alone. He got tired and he needed to get away and he needed to be refreshed and he needed to have his batteries recharged. We see this even in the Lord. So we see that weariness can happen and will spill over into spiritual work. And there is a connection between physical weariness and spiritual weariness, especially the older you get. This constant conflict between the spirit and the flesh can take its toll. Body life, bearing one another's burdens can take its toll. Being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others and not get impatient and angry about it can take its toll. Walking in the Spirit takes discipline, effort. Being willing to have less free time and less sleep and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be and do as a spouse, a parent, a neighbor, and so on takes a sacrificial toll. Love takes effort. Love costs. You will spend yourself in love. But we can take heart as believers because we are on the right road. And I want us to take comfort in that. We are on the right road. We're facing the right way. We're not going the wrong way. What happens is that we just become weary and tired while we're going in the right direction. So let's define weariness real quick. What exactly do I mean when I say weary? Well, our English dictionaries define the adjective as being physically or mentally tired. It can be expressive of or prompted by being tired, having one's interest, forbearance, or indulgence worn out. It can mean being discontented or bored, especially if you've done something for a long time. Being weary can mean being impatient or dissatisfied with something. For example, I'm weary of excuses. It can be characterized by or causing impatience or dissatisfaction. And if we take these definitions and we extend them to our spiritual lives, maybe it might be easier to understand what we're talking about or what I'm talking about here by describing some of the symptoms of spiritual weakness. Maybe that'll help understand what we're talking about this morning. We may see spiritual weariness playing out when to one degree or another, our devotional and our prayer life becomes dry and tedious. We don't find ourselves wanting to get up and go to the Lord and communicate and pray and relate to Him. It just becomes another duty. Perhaps we become lazy. Church attendance becomes a chore rather than a joy. We fail to heed Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Maybe we start resenting and getting even angry over having to do good things for good people. Is that possible? Do you ever find yourself getting a little, man, yeah, I'd rather be out, you know, fishing or doing this, but I've got to go do that good for that person over there. It happens. That happened to Moses, we saw. This kind of getting in a, it's just our flesh, it's our carnality. I mean, we saw what happened to Moses when he got worn out, but what I'm talking about here, kind of as a symptom of what might happen from being weary, let's look to Moses again. If you go back to Numbers 20 again, it says, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and Moses said to them, listen now, you rebels. He's tired of them. He's tired of messing with them. So listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rod twice. Not once, he struck it twice to get the water to come out. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and the beasts drank. And was the Lord pleased? Moses did what he told him to do, didn't he? Kinda. Because Moses got frustrated, he got angry, he got emotional, and he reacted, even before the Lord, doing something good. And he struck the thing twice. And the Lord says to Moses, because you've not believed me. What do you mean I didn't believe you? I did what you told me to do. I struck the rock. The problem wasn't the fact that he was obedient and he struck the rock. The problem was the motive for which he struck the rock. And he struck it out of anger, not because he was obedient necessarily. The Lord says, because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the son of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Has that not ever struck you that with all that Moses did and all that Moses was involved in, that when it came down towards the end of Moses' life, he makes one little slip up. And the Lord says, you're not going into the promised land. This is can happen when one becomes weary in their walk with the Lord. Taken to an extreme, we may start craving for something new and exciting. I want out of this rut. And in our search for that something new in church life, in body life, we may fall prey to false teaching and ideas. It's no longer good enough just to come and listen to the Word of God or to listen to the Word taught anymore. We want something new. We want something more exciting. We want something fresh. And so we see people start church hopping, or we see people, including speaking to the choir here, you know, need another program, need this, need that, need that. We start looking. The dangerous thing is to fall prey to the false teaching. Well, that no longer works for me anymore. You know, this has happened to me, or that's happened to me, or whatever. And then we start, you know, reading books or searching the web or flipping TV channels trying to find somebody that can tickle our ears. That's what happens. Or worse, maybe we seek stimulus by going back to the worldly things that we were used to and that we liked to do before we were saved. Even falling to temptations such as drugs and alcohol and sex, illicit sex. Or if you take it to the very extreme, maybe you just finally just give up and drop out and check out. So we can see that this can be a slide. Life can be wearying at times, even for believers, and for a variety of reasons. Let's look at a few here as we get ready to close. Perhaps we've wearied ourselves with our sin. Jeremiah 9:5 describes the weariness of committing iniquity in the heart of an unbeliever. It says, "Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He then describes the evilness of the men who are around him, Jeremiah does, and he comes down to verse 5. "Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves committing iniquity." All you have to do is read Romans 7 to understand the weariness resulting from the battle with sin in the heart of a believer. Sin will always bring with it a sense of guilt and condemnation and alienation from God, and we can grow weary with carrying this burden. We can be like the Christian woman that expressed to Jerry Bridges, "I know God loves me. I know He loves me, but I'm wondering all the time, does He like me?" What she was saying is, "I know God loves me and He sent His Son to die for me, but because of my repeated sins and shortcomings, I feel His displeasure toward me." And yet this woman had spent her adult life in full-time Christian ministry and was an outstanding, committed Christian. But that's how she felt. Church historian Richard Lovelace has written that many Christians below the surface of their lives are guilt-ridden and insecure. They're drawing their assurance of their acceptance with God from their sincerity, their past experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or the relative infrequency of their conscious, willful disobedience. The reason for this, bottom line, is because they don't have a full, rich view of the gospel. They see the gospel as a doorway to salvation, but they don't understand the gospel in terms of how it provides the basis for day-to-day acceptance with them. Another reason, other than if you're feeling the burden of sin in your life, is that life can be wearying just because, again, as we opened up this lesson this morning and saying, that life pushes us physically and emotionally to the point where we just become physically tired and worn out. Again, remember the account of Elijah that we read of a moment ago when he had his attack of spiritual depression after his efforts on Mount Carmel. He sat down under that tree and he felt sorry for himself. But the real thing that he needed was just sleep and food. And God gave him both. The scripture is very clear there. He gave him food and rest before he gave him spiritual help. It's not necessarily a heroic thing to burn yourself out to where you're physically and mentally worn down so much that you're of no use to the Lord. It's really not. I've talked to men before who just feel like they need to be burning the candle at both ends, and if they're not, then something's wrong and they've just totally worn themselves out. That's not necessarily a good thing to do. And so my wisdom for you, if you find yourself that way this morning, is maybe you just need to slow down a bit. And maybe the Lord will give you a time of rest. And when He does, you need to avail yourself of that time of rest. And again, you only need to look at His example of that in Scripture to see that He did that on His own. And there's yet another reason why you might be worn out. Maybe you've reduced the Christian life to a legalistic system of standards and performance that's just got you worn out. As our brother Kevin has said, you're on the performance treadmill. You've been living the Christian life or doing Christian work by means of your own fleshly energy instead of working in the power of the Spirit. And now this becomes interesting. This self-examination determines if you're doing things in your own strength or if you're doing things in the strength of the Spirit. Because you do have to exert yourself even with the aid and help of the power of the Spirit. So how do you know when you're doing something in your own energy, and how do you know when you're doing something in the power of the Spirit, and you get into this, kind of twilight zone stuff going on? Well, I think that we can answer that, actually, fairly simply, even though it's a deep subject. Where do you draw the line? How do you know if you're relying too much on your own strength? And Lloyd-Jones helps us here. First and foremost, of most importance, he says you must ask yourself, why have you been doing the work? And why did you ever do the work in the first place? Why are you doing it? What is your motive? What has really been your motive, especially if you've enjoyed the work in the past, but now all of a sudden you find it exhausting and burdensome? You must ask yourself the hard question of why you've really been doing what you've been doing the entire time you've been doing it. Lloyd-Jones reminds us that there's some people are not happy unless they're always doing something, and they don't always realize that what they're out for really is just the thrill and the enjoyment and the excitement of the activity itself. And if you're living that way, you'll get exhausted and become tired because what you've really been doing is satisfying yourself to please yourself. So you really have to look into your heart and ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? Is it to please yourself, or is it really to be glorifying to God? And you may have to admit to yourself that it's not all been for the glory of God. If you're working to satisfy and please yourself in any shape or form, you're always going to get weary and tired, even if you have a proper motive. This is a second reason, or second thing that you can do to distinguish between if it's in your own fleshly energy or if it's in the power of the Spirit. Even if you have the proper motive, if you're becoming exhausted and depressed with your work, then that's proof you're relying too much on your own strength. If you get tired doing it, then that can be proof that you're doing it too much in your strength, because the Holy Spirit will never require more of you or me than He will give us the strength to do. And that's, in closing this morning, something that I want us to know. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Colossians 1:29, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." God's call to you and me as believers is perseverance and finishing strong. We will battle fatigue and indifference in the flesh, but we have to continue to believe and do good. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." 2 Thessalonians 3:11, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such people we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." But as we've seen, we do tend to get weary, don't we? We do get weary. And so this morning, hopefully, we've examined some of what weariness is and what it looks like, both in our natural and spiritual lives, and some possible reasons for it. And next week we'll discuss how we should and should not react to some of this weariness. It's of great importance that we understand and we know how our strength is to be sustained and renewed. But until next week, I want us to leave this morning with this thought. If you do find yourselves worn out, if you're tired this morning, if you're exasperated or if you've lost heart, the ultimate answer is to look to Jesus. He is our rest. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him, think on him, meditate on him, ponder him, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." Think about him and what he did for you and me. Think about him. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So the Scriptures again give us everything that we need. It gives us the answer. When you feel yourself growing tired of God and ministry, consider Jesus. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."